Good morning, everyone. Can you hear me? Yes, good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we turn to your word, we pray that through your Spirit you will speak to us and continue to grow and change us. Through the power of your Spirit and in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. The other day the kids were in the bathroom brushing their teeth. First, there's some dribble that lands on the other one's foot. Then comes the big spit all over the other one. Then the punch, then the shove, then the fall into the bathtub, then the screaming and the crying and the wailing, and two very hurt and very unhappy children. I'm sure you all have stories like that. Our love, our natural love as human beings, even love for our brothers and sisters and families, can very quickly vanish in the face of hurt or offence. Our natural love is it is easy to love those who are good to us. It's easy to love those who we sort of gel with. You know, I invite you to my birthday party, you bring me a present, we both win. That kind of love is easy. But when there's hurt, it's a different story. And on a big scale, we see this all throughout history, that conflict begets conflict. Conflict just continues. The world tells us that getting even, maybe even a little bit extra, is what will make us feel better when we're wronged. You know, revenge is sweet, goes the saying. Don't we have the right to make things fair when we've been hurt? Don't we need to teach them a lesson? Our natural way that we often interact as human beings is to judge, to punish, and holding on to bitterness and envy and jealousy, especially to those who hurt us. And what happens, of course, is tensions escalate, fighting gets worse, and hurt becomes the norm. Now, today's passage, Jesus teaches something far different, very, very different. He teaches not our natural love as humans, but a supernatural love, a love that is far above our nature. But it's a pretty tough passage to hear, isn't it? And it's something that I would love to unpack a bit this morning, because this is such a radically different way of life. It contradicts our human nature. To love our enemies, to not condemn but forgive, to be kind even to those who hurt us, to want the best for all people, even enemies. What Jesus lays out sounds impossible. One of the things that I want to start out with, though, to make clear that this isn't a list of rules Jesus is giving us, as in, you know, laws we have to follow to the letter. He's trying to reveal the very heart of God, what true love really is. And that's what I hope to share with you this morning, is an understanding of God's love that will hopefully, through his Spirit, transform us. This supernatural love, which sounds quite absurd when we read it for the first time. When we turn to this passage, it starts with a but. It's always great starting a lectionary reading with but, because it sounds like we're probably halfway through something, which we are. And the first thing that I want to touch on is before we can start loving others, we need to be a blessed people. We need to be a loved people. And of course, what comes before the but at the start of today's reading is what we heard last week, which was the blesseds that Luke has. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And we need to start with last week before we can come to this week. So to recap, what's really important there is Jesus is saying, you who are poor, you who are weak, you who are actually hungry, weeping, you are blessed. And why are you blessed? It's because your blessings do not come from your money. Your blessings do not come from your own achievements. Your blessings do not come from other people's opinions. They come from living in God's kingdom. Your blessings come from God. And that is where the starting point is. Now, we don't often stop to think, well, actually, what is a blessing? We actually stop to think. We throw around, we bless each other and the term blessings. What is a blessing? if we stop and think to bless someone or to be blessed, if we are blessed, it's often recognizing we have received something. And it's something that inherently isn't ours. It's something given to us. It's receiving a gift. Often we will say, I am so blessed. It's a beautiful day today. Could you control the weather? No, it's a gift. And who is it a gift from? It's a gift from God. So to be blessed is to be not relying on ourselves, but actually relying on God. And before we can talk about loving others, we need to be sitting in that place of love and reliance on God. Our psalm today beautifully captured that, to take a real sense of security and assurance and delight in God. The psalm made very clear things didn't always look good in life. There was trouble. But the psalmist encouraged us to sit in that place of delight and trust in God, knowing He is in control. It is the meek who will enjoy peace and prosperity, and the wrongdoing and the schemes of evil people won't last. And again, that was in last week's reading too. There were woes to those where their blessings would eventually end. And this is an important sort of contrast to grasp here. If we're sitting as our source of blessing being God, there are things that may have troubled us that no longer trouble us so much. So we can be blessed by living a life with God in His kingdom. Our understanding as a blessed people is vital if we're ever going to love our enemies. I don't know if anyone is much of a U2 fan, but there's a song, I can never remember what it's called, I think it's called Invisible. And it has a line in them that speaks to me very loudly, where they simply sing, there is no them, there is only us. I don't know if any of you have heard that song, but there is no them, there is only us. To me, that is a powerful line, because our starting place of loving others is to actually recognize that all humans really start from the same position. We all start from a place of needing blessing and needing God's mercy. We start from knowing that the Bible quite clearly teaches in Romans 5 that while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son. We start life as enemies of God. Our actions are not for God. There is no them and us, friends of God's and enemies of God, that are somehow different starting point. We all started from that same place of being an enemy of God. And we are not reconciled to Him through our doing, but through the death of His Son. And that is a humbling thought, that there is no them somehow worse than us people and somehow we are inherently better. We are only who we are because of God's grace. And that is a humbling thought, a truly humbling thought. And that's not that we need to sit and feel bad about ourselves, but actually feel good in God's love and grace for us. We are not that different from people who we might feel are our enemies. In fact, we are all in the same boat of people who need grace. Does that make sense? And when we stop and think about a lot of the people in our lives who cause trouble, how often have they not had a very good starting place in life? My experience of people is that often the people who might rub me the wrong way or I find threatening have actually had very poor opportunities, very hard upbringings, a past that it is only by God's grace that they're even who they are in that moment, just as I am, just as I am. And certainly this passage exhorts us that we can be merciful just as our Father is merciful. It is only by God's grace and mimicking the grace we know we have received that we can possibly love others. As Alf said this morning, it's only if we're filled with God's love that it can ooze from our joints and ooze from our pores. That's the only way we can love others, is from a place of having received that love, accepting God's forgiveness and grace, and realizing His love for us and willingness to die for us. And I hope that you are soaking in that love. Knowing that starting point, how does this supernatural love Jesus talks about work? This loving of enemies. Now, what's important is that when we go back to the Old Testament, we see God giving the Israelites some rules. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Everyone familiar with those rules? They sound much easier, don't they? Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Often when we read back in the Old Testament, though, we kind of project what we know now. Back in the day, they had that very natural justice of you harm me, I'll harm you back and add some, right? That law was actually limiting persecution. It was actually stopping unfair treatment. So that wasn't you must get eye for eye or you must get tooth for tooth. It was you're not allowed to get more. If someone steals your coat, you're only allowed to get a coat back, not a coat and a donkey. Does that make sense? So that was not a prescriptive law that said you had to do that, but you were not allowed to go above. But of course, that was limiting payback. Jesus goes one step even further, trying to teach the very heart of the law, the heart of God, a generous love. And again, it's not a list of must-dos, but he's trying to explain what true love looks like. God sent his son Jesus to die for us out of love, receiving nothing in return. That is the ultimate model of love. And here Jesus is teaching us how to follow in his footsteps. So the examples that he gives teach us what? If we're slapped on one cheek, turn the other. Not retaliating, not getting back, not giving more than we were wronged, but actually blessing our enemies and praying for them. Now again, if we're blessing our enemies, what is blessing? It's actually asking for God's grace, God's work in their lives. One definition of blessing that I came across talked about the idea that when we bless someone, we're actually inviting God to fulfill his purposes for that person. So God has created us for love, for relationships, and saying when we bless someone, we're asking for God to fulfill all of that in that person's life. A curse is the opposite, saying take away their life, take away their blessings. We're actually, if we curse someone, are saying for God to basically remove his presence from them, which is pretty harsh if you think about it. It's pretty harsh. So we're not to say that person's harmed me, I wish God's harm and God to remove himself from them. But actually we're praying for God to move closer to them. A powerful thing. So this true love of Jesus is actually wanting God's love for the person in front of us who is harming us and who is hurting us and offending us. To love this way is to love like God loves. Now, how does this work in practice? How does this work in practice? Just as retaliation begets retaliation and there's endless cycles, loving others in this way can amazingly lower their defences. It can amazingly soften someone and catch them in a situation they never anticipated. This week I was told an amazing example of this by a 13-year-old girl. She's not 13 now, she was 13 at the time. She had become a Christian and she had been challenged by this passage and she had been bullied for years at school by this one particular girl. And in a very dramatic example of following this instruction, she was in the netball change rooms after a match. So, you know, there's no teachers in the changing rooms. And this girl actually came up to her and slapped her across the face. And in a vastly different reaction to normal, she looked her in the eye, looked her in the face and turned and said, "Do you want to slap the other side?" And she was never bullied by that person ever again. Incredible, isn't it? That act actually transformed their relationship. No retaliation, not running away, but secure in God's love, knowing she could do that because her source of value is not in that person's opinion. Her identity isn't in her pain and her suffering. Her identity was in God, and it actually transformed that relationship. How amazing is that? I found that just incredible. Now, of course, does it always go that way? If we turn the other cheek, will it always result in a transformed relationship? I'm hearing some no's, and I'm glad. I would be surprised if everyone said yes. Of course, when we love others, can we control the other person? Do we know the outcome that's going to happen? No. But we are acting in a way that has their best interests at heart, doing for them what we would want done for us, which is deep down is to be loved, is it not? The one human yearning that we always long to be met is to be truly loved and accepted. And that love can open the way of God and blessings for that person. One of the challenges here, though, is can this teaching be used perhaps wrongly? And I would say, yes, it has been used wrongly in the church. And I want to mention abuse and abusive relationships, which has to kind of come up in talking about this passage. This is a teaching Jesus is making about genuine love, not wanting harm just because we've been offended or hurt. If you notice, the examples Jesus uses here are not life-threatening, and they're talking about people who are enemies out in the world. This isn't exactly talking about household relationships or families in quite a specific way. They're not life-threatening. Jesus isn't teaching us to pretend to be nice. He's teaching us to love. There is a vast difference between them. Does that make sense? There's often a let's grit our teeth and be nice, and that is not the same as love. If you had developed a habit or a behaviour that was hurting and harming those that love you, do to others as you would have them do unto you, would you deep down not want someone to mention it to you, that perhaps you are doing wrong and harm? It doesn't mean we be nice and ignore and never challenge harmful behaviours, but it means we genuinely love the other person. Jesus is not saying you must put up with long-term or abusive relationships, or that if you've got a friend who is, you need to tell them to suck it up and be nice. That's not what Jesus is saying. And I hope that's clear. I hope that's clear. This love is something so much greater, something supernatural. And if we're not in a position of security with God, we can't do it. We can't do it. But it can radically transform relationships. The harmed, broken person in front of you who needs God's grace as much as I or you do, they need love. And that love might actually transform them and meet a need that brings them to God. As we come near the end here, rather than just talking about this, I want us to take a moment to actually ponder and think, is there someone in my life that I find hard to love? Is there someone who has harmed me that I need to let this go of? Remember that forgiving others, which we're called to do, frees us more than it does the other person. Removes resentment and bitterness that can grow with conflict. If we, in a place of love, can say to someone, you've stolen my shirt, you've stolen my coat, here, have my shirt, and we give it as a gift. When we give a gift, do we hold resentment? Hopefully not. If we are looking at, you know, we've been offended here, are we going to hold resentment? Probably, I would say. So the idea here is if we love, we can sacrifice lovingly in a way that sits well with our soul. This isn't a grit your teeth and be nice. If you're gritting your teeth and being nice, I suggest we need to go back to God's love and sitting in a place of his love. And now you can do that in lots of different ways, whether it's through conversation, through music, through prayer. Connect with God and his Spirit. Reflect on Jesus' sacrifice for you and I. And then pray that we can love with a supernatural love. What I'd like you to do is let's take a moment to reflect on God's blessings and think of our need for grace and think of someone that we might pray a blessing on.